Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of Haggai, which is found on page 818 of your pew Bibles. We'll be reading from the first chapter, beginning at verse 15 and read through chapter 2, verse 9. This time, let us listen to God's word for us. On the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Speak now, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Yet now take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. Our epistle reading in the New Testament will come from 2 Thessalonians. We'll be reading from chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 5, and then 13 through 17. It is found on page 1032 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling to meet him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, not to be quickly shaken in mind or excited either by spirit or by word or by the letter purporting to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you this? Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Our gospel reading will come from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 20, Luke's Gospel, verses 27 through 38. Again, let's listen to God's word for us. There came to him some Sadducees, those who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." It's the word of the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, had to be about 5 or 6 years old, I found a bird on the side of the road. It had been dead for quite some time. But somewhere I got the notion that if I took the bird and built it a cage and took care of it and fed it, that somehow the bird would come back to life. And so I scooped the bird up, and I brought it with me to my grandmother's house. And when my grandmother was sitting on the porch, saw me coming into the yard with a dead bird, I can tell you that she was not amused. "Where in the world are you going to do with that bird? Get that out of this house right now," she said. My grandmother was no Sadducee, but I did learn something about the resurrection that day. That the resurrection is something that many of us believe in, yet sometimes difficult to get our minds around. Maybe it doesn't pertain to birds. Or maybe it's something that only children believe in. But I learned a valuable lesson that bringing something back from the dead is not necessarily something that is shared by everyone, at least not when it comes to birds. The Sadducees in our text this morning, we are reminded, did not believe in the resurrection. Sadducees were the party of the Jewish elite that was centered primarily in Jerusalem. They were sophisticated, they were educated, they were urbane. They only recognized the first five books of the Bible, what is called the Pentateuch. Nowhere in the Pentateuch that was written by Moses does it say anything about resurrection from the dead, and so the Sadducees didn't believe it. They thought it was all a bunch of childish nonsense. Something that maybe those hillbillies in Galilee might believe, but not here in Jerusalem, not among us Sadducees. They did not believe in it. When you are dead, you are dead. That's the way the Sadducees thought about it. Unlike the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees did not. What they did believe was that if you had any chance to have any kind of life after death, it was life that you had through your children. Having children was the way you kept your memory alive. It was the way that your name was remembered to the next generation. In fact, in the ancient world, that's what marriage was all about. It was about procreation. It was about having children. And if you were a man and you died before you had children, then your brother would take your widow into his home and would sire children through her for you. It's called a Levirate marriage, and the Sadducees believed that that was the only way that you could have life after death. Because when you are dead, you are dead, and they believed that death always has the last word. And so the Sadducees concocted this little question to put to Jesus. All through chapter 20 of Luke's gospel, Jesus has been confronting people who have been asking him questions. Most of them Jewish leaders. He's been asked a question about his authority. Who gave him his authority? Who told him he had the authority to preach? And Jesus kind of rebuffs that question and turns it back on them. Then they ask him a question about taxes. Should we, good Jews, pay taxes to the Romans? And, of course, it was a trap question. If Jesus said, pay the tax, he would have gotten in trouble from the people. If he said, don't pay the tax, he would have gotten in trouble from the authorities. But Jesus simply says, give Caesar what is Caesar's and give God's what is God's. But now the Sadducees come. It's their turn to question Jesus. And so they ask him this question about the resurrection, about life after death. It's a cynical question. They say, Jesus, there's a woman who has married in turn seven men, seven sons. One son she marries, he dies. The next son she marries, he dies. On down the line, all seven of them, they all die without having any children. And then the woman herself dies. Because, you know, having seven husbands would kill anyone. But Jesus, in the age to come, who will this woman belong to? Whose wife will she be? And again, the question was designed to make belief in the resurrection sound childish and ridiculous. Sometimes you, when you're reading the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels, you can feel the sense of exasperation that Jesus has for the religious leaders who ask him some of the questions that they ask him. But especially here, the Sadducees, you can feel Jesus' sense of exasperation because in their sophistication, in their education, they believe that they have the world all figured out. They have everything in place. They know everything that needs to be known. And they know that death always has the last word. But Jesus tells them, in effect, that they are looking at things the wrong way. They are, in fact, viewing everything from the prism of death. Their hearts and their minds are captured by the powers of death. And so Jesus tells them, look, in the age to come, in the resurrection, in the next world, this woman will not belong to anyone. She won't be anyone's wife. The only person that she will belong to is she will belong to God. She won't be anyone's wife because marriage is about procreation. Marriage is about having children. And in the age that is to come, there will be no death and there will be no need for procreation. There will be no need to have any children. There will be no death. And so this woman will not belong to anyone. Jesus isn't saying, of course, that the relationships that we have and experience now, that we will not have those relationships in the age to come. In fact, I believe that the relationships that we have in the next age will be so wonderful that we can't even begin to imagine them. We can't even begin to know what they are like. But what Jesus is saying is that the conditions that characterize this world are not the conditions that will characterize the next world. Because what often characterizes this world are the forces and powers of death. And in the next world, there will be no death. And so this woman will not belong to anyone. And then Jesus uses their own scriptures. He uses the Pentateuch, where God is described by Moses as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jesus says, see, God is the God of these ancestors. God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. And so, of course there is a resurrection. Of course, there's life after death. We are reminded or told that stifles the Sadducees and all the rest of the religious leaders who have been asking Jesus questions. And Jesus reminds them that the one thing that they have forgotten in their construal and understanding of the world is the power of God, the power of the living God, that God is a God of life, that God is the God who wields the power of life, that God is the God of the living and not the dead. Last week we celebrated All Saints Sunday, and we read the names of those who are near and dear to our hearts who have passed away in the last year. Some of those names were people related to us. Some of the names were people who are part of this congregation, even in our midst several months ago, last year, about this time. I remember hearing the name of my own cousin being named and was momentarily taken over by emotion. I had just discovered in my computer case her funeral notice, her funeral bulletin, and hearing her name again reminded me that she is no longer among us. But we do that every year about this time. We read those names not simply to note the people who have died in the course of the year, nor simply to memorialize them and have a nice service where we read their names, but we do that to acknowledge that even though they are no longer in our midst, Even though they are no longer with us physically, they are no longer on this side of the veil, they are still alive. They still have life. They are still alive because they have life in God, and God is the God of the living and not the dead. God is a loving God who loves and cares for each and every one of us. And what God loves, God holds on to. And God is holding on to each and every one of them and holding on to all of those that we hold dear and love. And they are alive. They are alive in God, the God of the living. They are now sons and daughters of the resurrection. They are now sons and daughters of the new age, the age which is to come. We're reminded that in that new age, that age of resurrection, that they are not only people who are not given in marriage, they no longer belong to anyone but God. But we're reminded of other characteristics of that new age, that age which is to come, that resurrection age. Not only is there no more marriage, but there are no more hospitals in that new age. No more hospitals because there's no more sickness. There are no more prisons in that new age. No more policemen. Because in that new age, people no longer prey on each other. There's no Pentagon or no guns or no military budgets in that new age. There is no sickness in that new age. There are no borders dividing people in that new age. There's no rich or poor in that new age. There's no longer a condition where some people have a whole lot and other people have very little. There's none of that in that new age, because all of those things are concomitants of death. And in that new age, there is no more death, because they are now all with God. And God is the God of the living. One of the things that got Jesus in trouble, one of the things that caused people to be threatened and unsettled by Jesus, especially the religious leaders of his day, was that Jesus was proclaiming that that new age had already begun. Jesus was saying that the new age was already breaking into the world right now. That new age that is no longer conditioned and characterized by death, it is already breaking into the world. And indeed, wherever Jesus went, people began to become alive. Wherever Jesus went, people who were diseased found that they were healed. Wherever Jesus went, people who were marginalized found that they were included and reconciled. Wherever Jesus went, people who were facing death found that they had new life. Women began to follow Jesus because they understood that they were loved just for who they are, and they were not loved whether or not they were someone's property. People who were oppressed and exploited came to Jesus, and they found Jesus, and they recognized that they had new life, that their identity was no longer conditioned by what other people said about them, but was conditioned by the loving God, the living God. Wherever Jesus went, people came alive. And the Sadducees, when they hear Jesus and confront Jesus, they say, "Oh no, we will not let you threaten our world where we have made our accommodations and our arrangements with death. We cannot let you threaten that world. And so we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in the power of life. We believe that death has the last word." And so they felt threatened by the power of life in their midst. I wonder if there's a little bit of Sadducee in us. I know we believe in the resurrection. I know we profess our belief in life after death. But I wonder if there's just a little bit of Sadducee in us. I wonder if we have made our accommodations with the power of death. I wonder if we really believe that the power of life has already broken in to our world. One of the things that Jesus was doing was he was calling people to follow him. He was calling people to be the bearers of life, new life in the midst of the world. He was calling people to be children of the resurrection, people who in their very example bore witness to the fact that God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus was crucified. He was crucified because people were threatened by the power of life in their midst. And one of the ways that we have of controlling and managing life in our world is through the power of death. And so that's what they eventually did to Jesus. They crucified him because they believed, we believe, that death always has the last word. But we are reminded that God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of living. God is the God who wields the power of life. And on the third day, we are reminded that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus defeated all the forces and powers of death. And that is still the good news that we proclaim today, that Jesus has already defeated all of the forces and powers of death. He has defeated the forces and powers of hatred. He has defeated the forces and powers of exclusion. He has defeated the forces and powers of racism, of sexism. He has defeated all of the forces and powers of death. They have already been overcome. And you and I are the people who are called to go forth and proclaim that good news. Now, I know there are people in the world still today who will say what the Sadducees said. You guys must be crazy. You must be crazy to believe the things that you believe. You must be crazy to believe in forgiveness. You must be crazy for wanting to be reconciled with your enemies. You must be crazy to do the things that you do, to live the way that you live. You must be crazy to open up your heart to the way of love. You must be crazy to believe all of those things. Sounds so very childish. Because we believe in the power of death. We believe those things. We believe in the power of hatred, the power of anger, the power that comes with guns, the power that comes with money and greed, the power of excluding people. We believe in those things. But God is the God of the living. God is the God who is calling us to a new way of life. God is the God who is calling us to come alive even now, to be people of life, the people who experience the new age even now. God is calling us to do what other people believe, what our world believes is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. Nothing can close down God's vision for your life, for my life. Nothing can shut down God's vision for God's creation. Not even death itself can close down the vision, the loving vision of God who loves each and every one of us. And what God loves, God holds on to. And not even death itself can overcome it. Friends, be the new age people that God has called us to be. Be the people who proclaim with our very lives that God is not the God of the dead, but God is the God of the living. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have reminded us that you are the God who brings life out of death. You are the God who creates everything out of nothingness. You are the God who makes possible what we believe is impossible. You are the God who has vouchsafed those who have gone on to be with you. You are the God who holds each and every one of us close to your heart. Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be afraid of the forces and powers of death that speak so boldly and loudly in our world. But help us to be agents of love and reconciliation and caring and forgiveness. Help us to be your agents of life in a world that is bent towards death. And we ask these things in the name of the one who came to be with us, who came to die for us, and who was raised from the dead for each and every one of us. It's in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.